Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to talk this morning from that passage of Scripture. We began 2 or 3 weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 1. Last week we had our convocation, a tremendous service. This week we're going to pick it up in Hebrews chapter 2. A boy was born in London to a mother who could not control him, and she sent him away. She sent him to a trade school, well, to see what they could make of him. By 17 years old, he was a confirmed and rebellious drunkard. He lived in constant revelry. One night, he had heard there were religious meetings in town, so he and a group of friends decided they were going to go and break up the meeting. They were going to cause trouble. Well, the person who was preaching at that meeting was George Whitefield. He was preaching and he was weeping as he preached. He quoted the scripture we're going to look at today, "How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation?" It gripped this young man's soul and he was converted. His name was Robert Robinson. He was convinced shortly after his conversion that God wanted him, like George Whitefield, to preach the Word of God, to be a herald of the gospel, and he did. He prepared himself and he began to preach. You may have heard of his name, Robert Robinson, and maybe you know him better for some of his poetry, some of his hymns. He wrote this one: "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." The second stanza goes, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Well, that's Robert Robinson's hymn. You've sung it with us, I'm sure, many times in your life. The thing is that the story doesn't end there. Robert's heart did begin to wander. He became enamored with the philosophy of the world and the social currents of his day. He left his conservative pulpit where he preached God's word and converted to become a Unitarian. He denied the Trinity and he denied that God was active in the world of men. He became then later even a Unitarian pastor. Yet as he did it, he couldn't find out what the real reason for doing it was, so he slipped away further and he gave it all up and he moved to France to once again live in sin and wickedness, and he went to the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. Well, one day he was on a carriage ride between two cities, and in that between two cities in France, and he met a young woman who happened to be a new believer in Christ. The young woman was reading a book, and at one point, with tears in her eyes, she stopped and she said, "Sir, I would like to know what you think about the words of this old hymn that I found in this book. It said, 'Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.'" Tears welled up in Robert's eyes, and he said, "Young lady, I wrote that hymn years ago when I was full of joy and assurance in the presence of God's love in my heart. I would give many worlds to be as joyful as I was in those days." And the little lady with tears in her eyes looked up at Robert and said, "Robert, aren't those streams of mercy still never ceasing? Can't your heart still sing his praise?" Robert made an altar out of that carriage, gave his heart and life back to the Lord, and served him preaching the gospel to the day he died. But what happened to Robert? Why did he slip away? Well, this passage of Scripture, this sermon today, specifically talks about how he slipped away from the God he loved. He drifted away from his word. Let's stand to our feet and read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Short passage. It's up on the screen. Let's read it together. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." Our Father, I pray that you would meet with us in this place today. Lord, I pray that what we strive for and what we began last week in our church will not just be a one-time event and be confined to a single service of the church. Lord, in the presence of all of these people, I ask you, I beg you, I plead with you to send a revival to us. Lord, our nation is in trouble, our state is in trouble, our economy is in trouble, the social structure of our world is in trouble, but more importantly, Lord, our souls are in trouble. And Father, I pray that you would continue and grow, and I pray that like a tidal wave from heaven, that your Spirit would wash over this congregation and over these people. Lord, I pray that you would come and take control of the reins of Grace Church like it has never happened before, because we need a revival. This pastor needs a revival in his own heart. Father, please work in our midst. Help us not be bound by song services and by timepieces and by schedules, Lord, but help us to only be bound by the Spirit of God. I pray that you would work in our midst this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In the chapter 1, when we began, we preached and talked about the fact that God has spoken. He spoke in creation. He spoke through prophets. But in these last days, God's last word to mankind is Jesus. Jesus is God's last word to man. His life, his preaching, his sacrifice, everything that he did, the faithful and true witness of God, he is God's message to mankind. Then in chapter 2 now, we come to these verses, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And as we've stated at the outset of the book of Hebrews, the Jews, those that were scattered abroad, both believers and unbelievers, they were tempted to forget about the whole thing. They were tempted to just go back to Judaism. They were tempted to go back to the sacrificial system, to go back to all the ceremonial things, even though Jesus was the evidence of a new covenant. Even though God was doing something completely different and new, they were tempted to go back. You say, well, why were they tempted to go back? Well, persecution. The Jewish leaders, the Roman government, and many others were applying increasing pressure on these Christians and those contemplating Christianity to abandon the whole thing. I might add that there's some more pressure that was added. There's no doubt that there was family pressure, there was social pressure, there was the pressure of friends. Because why? Well, because now that they've converted to Christianity, they don't think the same way, they don't behave the same way, they don't participate in the same things. I'm sure they got no more invitations to family events. Neighborhood celebrations were painful because they weren't included anymore. They were shunned. They were objects of ridicule. They were the points of mockery in public places. They felt it. And so, why not go back, they thought? Why not go back to a place where we're more received by our family, our friends, our social structure? Let's just go back. And that was their situation. It's becoming our situation in America today. And so, what is the big deal about going back? Well, to go back is to forget why you came to Christ in the first place. You came for forgiveness. You came for security. You came for salvation. You came because there was nothing in that Old Testament sacrificial system that could ever take away the sins of mankind. You came because Jesus drew you to himself. That's what this man, this author, I believe Paul, but we won't argue about that, but he was writing to these people that were scattered everywhere, going through persecution. He said, don't go back. Well, why do people do that? Why do Christians that have been in church all of their life grow cold? Why does their heart become distant? Why can they live day in and day out with dry-eyed Christianity, no emotion? There's nothing that motivates them and stirs them toward God Almighty. Why? Why is that? Well, I want to talk to you about that. First, let me say that we need to listen carefully. That's the name of the sermon today, is just listen carefully. In fact, verse number 1 is the topical sentence of the paragraph. In fact, it's the topic of all of chapter 2. It constitutes the very first warning, 5 very strong warnings in the book of Hebrew, and the first one is given in the first verse, and here's what it says. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. the things we've heard about what and from whom? Well, we already heard that. Chapter 1 told us God has spoken in these last days by whom? By His what? Son, Jesus. And so make sure that we're listening to the message. Jesus is God's last word to man. So first thing I want to say is we need to listen carefully so that we don't drift away from God's word. The verse number 1 could not say this in a stronger way. It says, first of all, give more earnest heed. And I want you to see that that's something that's very, very possible, is not to heed what God's word has said. Why? Well, because there's a danger in the distractions that are in this world. There are so many voices in the world that call to us to come to them. There's the voice of the culture in which we live. This culture would like to conform us to its image, to draw us to be like it, and to have its value system, and to think like it does, have its worldview, and to put the emphasis where it puts it. That's the system that we're living in. The Jews, it was a religious situation. They were being drawn back. The voice of their old religion was drawing them back. This religion of basically fulfilling a whole bunch of ceremony and things, it was calling them back, and they were being drawn to that. You know, I think Peter even got distracted himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. God revealed Himself by unveiling who Jesus really was, and there Jesus was in inapproachable light. And God the Father spoke, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." But Peter, you know, he saw all of that, but what did he want to do? Well, he wanted to do something. He wanted to build something. He wanted to make something. Instead of listening carefully to what Jesus had to say, no, he wanted to just do something. I guess we could say, and there are moments in your life where you don't need to just do something. You need to just stand there and listen. And that's exactly what the situation was for Peter. And sometimes we need to listen. There are distractions. Notice the words, give heed. It means to pay careful attention. It means to listen intently. Look at verse 1. Give the more earnest heed. Just focusing on the word heed. It means to listen intently and hang on every word. But that's not enough. It's to a superlative form. It says there, give the more earnest heed. All right, when you think you're listening, is what the Bible writer is saying. When you think you're listening, double your efforts. Give even more attention. Listen very carefully. Why? Because the message is so incredibly important, and the message is so unbelievably consequential. Many times you can hear all kinds of information in your life and shrug your shoulders and say, so what? And you let it go. But the message from Jesus, about Jesus, on behalf of Jesus, you can't shrug your shoulders at that message. You got to give more earnest heed. It means to give heed to that message above the voice of the world with all of its allurements. It means to give heed to that message above the voice of culture. It means to give heed to that message above the daily cares of this life. And oh, it all comes to me as I stand here talking to you this morning. Jesus warned so clearly when He talked about the parables of the parable of the soils. He said there's hard-hearted people, and He says shallow-hearted people, and then there are rocky-hearted people. There are people whom the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of sin, and the desires for riches completely take the seed away out of their heart. They just can't get to the message because of all these things that are going on. And so we have to give heed. We have to listen on purpose. We have to stop and listening. And then the second thing I want to say is there's danger in drifting. You say, well, what does that actually mean? Drift means, and you've got to picture this now in your mind. Just put on your thinking hat and just picture this. It means to drift or flow by, to flow along, to flow carelessly by. It means it's the picture of a person who's sitting on a raft and they're supposed to be watching for way markers and warnings to know where they're supposed to dock. Picture a barge on the Mississippi going with the flow, and they have way markers and they have warnings, and they can't dare miss their dock. They have got to take actions, reverse the engines, pull it up. They want to stop at Memphis or they want to stop at Vicksburg. They've got to do that. They have to pay attention. They have to listen. They have to watch. They have to be ready. I lived in Peru for many years and was a missionary there along with my family and experienced wonderful things. One of those experiences was to go to Iquitos. Iquitos is a city on the Amazon River. It's not the headwaters. It's the Amazon River is quite a little creek down there, in fact, and it's a big river, and it's very, very big. Matter of fact, it makes the Mississippi look like a creek. It is an enormous, enormous river. And one day I was with a missionary down there, and we pulled out of a tributary in a little boat with a 40 horsepower Evinrude engine on it. And we pulled out onto the Amazon, and he says, "All right, we're going to go down. I want to take you to this other village, and we're going to pull in there." He says, "But now make sure that we don't lose our wits about what we're doing," he said, "because the flow of the Amazon is very powerful." He said, "And if I miss pulling in and using and turning at the right time," he said, "it won't be good. We'll get past it, and it'll be difficult to get back." I said, "All right, let's pay attention." And I said, "Just how powerful is that engine?" He said, "Well, it's 40 horsepower." And I said, "And how long have you been doing it?" And pretty, you know, I'm asking him questions, and he's talking. Guess what happened? There's the signs going by, and before you know it, there we go. He goes, "Oh, no, there it was." He said, "Hold on." I said, "Oh, no, what does this mean?" He says, "Let's just hope the engine doesn't blow as we try to get back there." So he whipped that thing around, cranked it up as powerful as he could, and to regain 200 yards on the Amazon River, to regain it took 40 minutes. He said, "Well, did it look like it's flowing that fast?" "No, it just looks like a great big old lake that's just kind of going by." But it's incredible, the flow. You say, "Why did you tell us that?" Because if you get into the flow of the world and the culture and you flow by what God has to say, many times getting back to that opportunity and to be to the place where you're supposed to be is very, very difficult. In fact, you may not be able to do it. Drift by. That's the idea of drifting. Let me go on with this. And so there's a warning to heed. We're supposed to listen to what God's word has to say. This person who drifts by, perhaps they're distracted or preoccupied with other thoughts and activities. They think, "Well, there'll be time for spiritual things later. I mean, I know God's out there in the Bible, and I know Jesus is, he's died on the cross for me. I know all that stuff, but you know, I'm in the world, and I'm young, and I want to just please you young people that are here today. Just listen to me for a minute. Listen to the pastor for a minute. You're young and you think there's lots to do, there's lots to experience, and life's so fun, and there's so many opportunities and things you want to experience. I want to say to you, listen to the word of God in the days of your youth, because getting back to where you're, to a place of heeding God's word and to a place of purity and a place of being able to serve Him is so very, very difficult. And the consequences of not listening when you're young are so powerful, so harmful. Please listen. The person fails to listen and takes action. They're distracted. They think, "Well, I'll get older. When I get older, there'll be time to do all of these things." People do this all the time. They drift through church. They listen to the messages. They drift in very young sometimes. Oh, I worry about parents who've had their children in church all of their lives, and they make the assumption that because my children was here, they were here, they got it. It was by osmosis. Oh, no. It doesn't happen that way. There has to come a day that child understands that Jesus died for him, for her, and that the God of mom and dad now has become my God. Jesus, who died for all people, he died for me. They come in very young. They participate. They go to Sunday school. They go to Awana's. They go to children's church. They go to youth group. Maybe even they go on youth group mission trips. In adulthood, they carry on this drifting in from week to week, in and out. They hear the call, but they never respond in faith. They hear the sermon, but they don't get the message. They claim to be Christians, but they don't know Christ. They drift by. One of the saddest truths that I can share with you this morning is that many sit on church pews assuming that their presence and intellectual participation saves their soul. Listen carefully. Many people, maybe you're here this morning, you come, you participate, you assimilate, affiliate, and associate. I mean, you want to be a part, you're here, you know it's a good thing. Maybe you have children, and you want a refuge for your children. You don't want them out there with all the drugs and all that. You want a better crowd for them to run with. So you come, so you associate, affiliate, you become a part, and you say, "Well, I'm just a part of this because I'm here." It is not salvation to participate and to intellectually agree with what you hear. No, that's not salvation at all. Coming to Christ has to do with facing the fact that you're a sinner and that you're lost, and that you were born that way, and you're guilty by birth, and you're guilty by choice, and you're guilty by practice, and only by calling out to Jesus can He take your sins away. Are you listening to the message? Are you hearing it? Do you get it? Do you know what? The devil doesn't care whether we go to hell from a church pew or a crack house. He doesn't care. He doesn't care whether you go to hell from Sunday school class or from the jailhouse. He doesn't care. He just doesn't want you to hear the truth and do something and obey the truth when you hear it. That's what he doesn't want. I want you to notice something about this verse 1. I could preach the rest of the day from verse 1. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. This is of utmost importance. You need to recognize that it is not God's Word that is on the drift. God's Word is not drifting. We are. The truth of God is truth unchanging. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the same forever. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." God's word is not moving. Listen, we're not standing on the bank and watching the word of God go by. God's word is the anchor. It is the rock, and we're going by. Drifting. It is of utmost importance to get this. Then I want you to listen carefully so that you do not neglect God's salvation. It's so clear. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect? You say, well, what does neglect mean? Well, all right, well, you know, maybe you don't, but here's what it means according to the Greek. Here's what it means. It means to disregard, to ignore, to pay no attention, and to turn away. Or to turn away. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying that, listen, to neglect the Word of God is not to be ill-informed or not informed at all. It's not a question of do we know about it. It's a question of do we listen to it. It's not a question of are we aware. It's a question of have we done anything about it. You see, to neglect God's words and say, well, I know what God's word says, but I just got other ideas. Well, there'll be time for that later. I'll just put that off. That's to neglect the word of God. Well, I know what God says, and I know what his word says, and I know how he wants me to behave, but you know, God, I also think God wants me to be happy, and I think I know more about what makes me happy than anybody else, so I'm just going to make choices according to what makes me happy, and God will just have to forgive me. Then you just made yourself God. Listen carefully. Don't neglect His salvation. The idea is that the truth is known but ignored. It's disregarded. A person will be hell will be full of well-informed people, maybe even people sympathetic to the gospel, who never committed themselves to it, who never obeyed the gospel. You say, well, what is it? Salvation by works? No, it's salvation by obedience to the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's obeying the gospel. You hear the truth, you act on the truth. You hear that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes by the Father except by me. And you say, all right, I'll go by the way. I won't try to go my own way. I won't try to work that. I will trust Him. I will call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. I will hear God's message and I will listen to it, let it work on my heart, and I will respond to the message of God. And so, first Romans 10:16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Listen to 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obey the gospel. So let me break it down into two groups, believers and non-believers. Believers and people who have yet to believe. Do you know that believers can neglect salvation? Really? Well, how could that be possible if I'm a believer and I've trusted Jesus? Look at the chapter, if you would, and get your pen out and our pencil and circle the pronouns. I want you to see this now. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we, circle that, must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by those that heard him? We, us, just on and on. We. You say, what are you saying? Well, if we take that to mean that the author is a believer and he is speaking in the sense of we believers, which I believe that's very true and very applicable in this passage of Scripture, then he's saying there's some way, there's some fashion in which a believer may neglect the Word of God. We say, well, what do you think that looks like? Well, I think the first one I'm going to give you is probably the most important. They're all important. But listen to the first one. How can a believer neglect his salvation? Well, we can believe that our salvation experience was the destination and not just the doorway to a new life in Christ. Is that what you mean by that? We can look at salvation as a parachute. That I need for that moment when time comes and it's the end of my life, I need this salvation to get me from earth to heaven. I need that kind of salvation. So that kind of salvation is a destination. In other words, I hear the gospel. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be separated from God. And so I say, oh, Jesus, save me from my sin. And somebody takes me aside and says, well, now, let me tell you about the security that there is in what has happened to you in your life. You have been forgiven. You have been justified before the Father. You've been given a cloak of righteousness. You are never in danger of ever losing that because it's a work of God and not of man. Yippee! I'm on my road to heaven. Salvation was my destination. How wonderful. Now I guess there's not much left to do. I'll just go on and live any way I want to in this life because everything is safe and secure. And so my salvation was my destination. But I'm here to tell you this morning, salvation is not a destination. Salvation is the first step in a new life. It's the beginning of a relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and with the Father. Let me put it another way. You show me a person that wants nothing to do with the family of God, the people of God, and the work of God, and I wonder, do they know the Father God? You show me a person that cares little for the Word of God. They don't have time to read it. They don't have time. They got time for Hollywood. They've got time for sports. They've got time for the newspaper. They've got time for all sorts of involvement on planet Earth, but no time to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll show you somebody that may not know the Father at all. Because you were worried about a destination more than a relationship. You were worried about not dying more than having life. Eternal life. We can drift from God's Word. Verse 1 again. What does that look like, Pastor? Well, we lose interest. We lose interest in it all. We can lose enthusiasm. We can become distanced from our first love, just like the Ephesian church did. They worked. Revelation chapter 2, they were busy. They worked. I mean, man, they had their shoulder to the wheel. They were, you know, but they had fallen away from their love affair with Jesus and that first love, knowing Jesus personally and carefully and wanting to be with Him. When I first met Bonnie, we first got to know each other. I woke up in the morning and it was, wonder what Bonnie's doing. And I would try to work. I worked all night and I went to school all day. I worked all night. I worked from 11 at night to 7 in the morning. I had to be at school at 8:15 in the morning. And I mean, it was hard. And I mean, I worked. But you know what? I found a way. It was almost impossible, but I found a way to call her. I found a way to go see her. She worked at a little restaurant called The Clock. And I used to go down there and I made sure that when she was working, that's where I ate. Why? Because it was that first love. Oh, it was young and it was fresh and it was new. And I would go to homiletics class and they're teaching me how to preach. That's why I still don't know how to preach. I was thinking about Bonnie. First love. We drift away from God's Word. We lose interest. We lose enthusiasm. We get disenchanted. We begin to become critical. We forget what it's all about. What else? Well, we can drift toward the world's point of view. You see, you can't drift away from the Word of God without drifting toward this world's opinion. It is impossible to move from, listen, if I leave this pulpit, I'm going towards something else. And if you drift away from the Word of God, you're not paying attention, you're not giving that more earnest heed, if you don't have time to give it to God and think about Him and dwell on it, but listen, you're going to move toward this world. I hear it all the time. We can drift toward the world's point of view. Maybe abortion doesn't seem like a bad idea. You know, it would solve a lot of problems. Oh, Christians would never do that. Are you kidding? We can drift toward the world's values. Well, maybe sin isn't so bad after all. I mean, we are just humans. We're going to sin. I mean, you know, what can we do about it? I mean, I don't know what the big deal is. So we just drift. We can drift toward the world's immorality. Pastor Chuck was here earlier, and I mentioned that Pastor Paul's here, and we hear it all the time. Somebody comes in, and they say something like this. Well, he or she just doesn't meet my needs anymore. I don't want to break up my home, but, you know, even psychologists say that a little fling might be a good thing for marriage, might bring some spark back into it. You see, you drift away from God, His Word, and that first love. And you can't drift away from that without drifting towards something. Let me ask you a question. Where do you get your values? Hollywood? The world? The culture? School? From an evolutionist? A monkey lover? Where do you get your values from? Where do you get your sense of right and wrong from? Where do you get your sense of righteousness from? Where's it coming from? Only those that dwell upon Jesus and His righteousness and His Word, those that have a first love, only those people are going to stay in love with Him, and only those people are going to be able to identify evil when it comes, because evil looks better and better the further away we get from Jesus and the cross. Drifting. Ah, this is the first big warning in the book of Hebrews. Oh, be careful that you don't drift from the Word of God. Well, we slip, we slide, we let it all glide, we slip toward the world, and there's only one direction that you can go if there's distance between you and God, and that's toward the world. You know what else we do? We doubt that God will ever really correct us. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now listen, you say, oh, what's this about angels? Well, they loved, the Jews thought, you know, Moses, angels, the priesthood, the law, the prophets, So he said, okay, you want to talk about the angels? He said, guess what? He said, you know, when the angels who mediated the law, listen to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What purpose does the law then serve? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the seed, that's Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. The law, the Sinaitic covenant, the constitution of the theocracy that was Israel. That's what it was. It was the constitution of how we run this country with God as the king and the people as His subjects. Here's how we do it. Do you know how it was mediated? Through angels to Moses, and Moses wrote it all down. And you know what God said? He said, if everything that those angels gave to Moses, if every one of them, both transgressions and disobedience, if every one of them was judged by God, how much more do you think God is going to judge those who have heard Jesus? Well, we doubt that God, you know, God's just so great and good. You know, He knows we're sinners. He knows all this stuff. And, you know I make choices, this, that, and the other. And do you know that if you can just go on making choices and God never corrects you, you are never corrected by Him. He doesn't whisper to you. He doesn't scream at you. He doesn't shake you to your boots. Hebrews chapter 12 says you're probably not even His child at all. Because whom the Lord loves, He chastens everyone. And if He doesn't ever chasten us and doesn't ever call our attention and bring us back in line, it's because we don't belong to Him. My daddy never spanked the neighbor kids, no matter how bad they needed it. But let me tell you who He did correct. His child, me. Sometimes we doubt that God will correct us. You know what? We can disregard God's last message, which is Jesus. Don't forget that God has spoken. And I gave you last week the actual literal translation. Don't forget that God has spoken to us, dash, His Son. Not just His words, not just His deeds, but the whole person. His life, His death, His words, His teaching, the very essence of His person. God spoke to us, Jesus. Are we listening? How should we escape His ownership, His lordship, His fellowship, His intercession, His faithfulness, His love, His long-suffering nature? How could we ever escape all the goodness of God if we ignore it, neglect it? Do you know unsaved people can neglect salvation? You say, really? Yes, absolutely. If we take those pronouns that I just read to you a few moments ago from those first three verses, we, us, we, if we go back and we look at that, then we could look at that and say, well, you know, this may be from the point of view of a Jew speaking to his fellow Jews. Because in all truth, the name of the book is what? Hebrews. So he certainly has Hebrews in mind. He has the Jewish people in mind who are all familiar. I mean, all of his illustrations have to do with the temple and with the Old Testament and all those things. And so if we take the we and the us and all those pronouns to mean, well, then you know what that means? That means that it didn't just mean saved people, but it meant any of the Jewish people, those that had believed, those that were contemplating believing, and those that were just rejecting. He said, how shall we, this special group of people that God has called His own people, how shall we escape if we neglect it? How do unsaved people do that? Well, they neglect salvation by rejection. By rejection. I had a man in this church go through a class, and after that class was over, he said, so you're telling me that I have to come to a place where I have to admit that I'm this big sinner, that sin is separated between me and God, and that it takes the death of a God to take my sin away? I said, that is absolutely unequivocally the truth. God sent His own Son. His own Son would be divinity, and His name is Jesus. He put on human flesh and He died. He couldn't have died as a spirit, so He had to put on human flesh. And so He came and He died. That was the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. So somebody had to die. Either I die for my sins or I have a substitute. Somebody vicariously die for me. And so, yes, you have to believe that Jesus died for you and you have to face your sin. You must face your sin. Well, if that's the way this church is, I may keep coming, but I'll never do that as long as I live, because I just don't believe that my life constitutes such a contradiction to what is good that I need a God to die for me. Oh, outright rejection of the gospel of Jesus. How else do people do that? Well, they neglect salvation through procrastination. They think they've got plenty of time. Tomorrows are just endless. I've just always got plenty of time. They're like King Agrippa. They say, I'll wait for a more convenient season. I'll just wait until another time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. You can't do anything about yesterday. You can't count on a day that's not here yet. The only day that you can ever do anything in your life is the one you're living. You can only act in the present. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. It's a promissory note, but may never happen. Boast not yourself of tomorrow, because you don't know what a day may bring forth. Life is but a vapor, and it vanishes so quickly. Call on Him while you have time. Oh, I said it to you so clearly last week. Call upon the Lord while He is near. Call on Him while He will answer you. There comes a moment when He stops calling. People neglect salvation by plain unbelief. There was a great crowd of people. That's the background story you hear of this, or the Jewish people coming out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They go into the wilderness. But they saw so much. They saw the Red Sea open. They saw the dry ground, amazingly, immediately dry when the sea rolled back. They walked out there. They saw water come from the rock. They saw their shoes never wear out. For 40 years, their clothes never wore out. They saw food come directly from heaven. They saw God give them a feast in the middle of the wilderness. They saw a pillar of fire. They saw a pillar of cloud. They saw the Shekinah glory of God. They heard His voice at Mount Sinai. And guess what? Many of them didn't believe. It's not the amount of God's revelation that's going to decide whether you believe or not. It's the condition of your heart. Do you believe the revelation that God has given you? And the revelation is this: I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Have you believed? Unbelief is what sends a person to hell. Are you listening? Procrastinate. But in essence, it's all unbelief. Listen carefully, because there is no escape from a salvation that is so great. Those two little letters that constitute the word "so" include a world of theology. There's a world of theology. Oh, let me run through it. Why is salvation so great? Well, it's so great because of its provenance. You say, what does that mean? Where it came from. Salvation is from heaven. There's no earthly remedy to my sin. There is no earthly remedy. There's no place on earth that I can go and buy a bucket of salvation. I can't perform for it, work for it. Religion is man's effort to find God, but you can't find Him that way. Only when God comes to man and breaks into his box where he lives do we ever know who God really is. It's great because it comes from heaven. It's great because of the price. Jesus didn't just skin his knee, catch the blood, and save the world. Jesus died for you and for me. Why is salvation so great? It's great because of the purchase. You say, what do you mean by that? Oh, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that He, Jesus, is not the atoning sacrifice for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died on the cross, and what He purchased was the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's great because of its provision. It's covering for sin, a sacrifice for our guilt, a robe of righteousness for our souls, an open door into heaven, an invitation into fellowship, a God who intercedes Himself for us when we fail. All things that we need for life and godliness, He has given every single thing to us, and salvation is so great. It's great because of its protection. I have been given the full armor of God in the person of Christ. I need not fear neither devil nor man, because God is my strength. What can anyone do to me? Great because of its purpose, to restore a lost relationship with man, to reclaim man's dignity. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. But what happened to the honor and glory? The crown fell off in the Garden of Eden. God wants to return the dignity to mankind by taking his sin away. There's something else that he wants to do. We sing a song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Well, that might be theologically difficult, because what was on the mind of Jesus is going back and reclaiming the glory that he had with the Father. And he wanted to purchase the kingdom, to lay at his Father's feet so that the Father could be glorified in him. Oh, what glory was taken away in the Garden of Eden, it's restored through the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, he's done so much. Salvation is so incredibly great. I can't even take time to mention all the multifaceted benefits for you as a believer, and how that it's going to take all of eternity just to unfold all of the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, it's awesome, this salvation that God has given to us. And there is simply no escape. There's no escaping his sight. Hebrews 4:13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no escape from his justice. There is no escape from his judgment. Lawyers find loopholes in the laws of men, but there is no loophole in the law of God. There's no technicality before the Jesus Christ, the righteous, whose eyes are like flame of fire, and he can see right through. There's no such thing as hiding something away in your heart. Oh, I think that one of the dangers that is so strong for even Christians, definitely for unbelievers, is to make the assumption that you can just lock things away in the chambers of your own heart and in your own life where God can never find them. Oh, listen to these words. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of your heart. Oh, do you understand that God knows exactly what you're trying to hide? He doesn't doesn't know just what deeds we've done that we think we've hidden. He knows what thoughts we have that we think are hidden. Oh, this is a great salvation. It's offered full and free to everyone who believes. But you can neglect it. You can hear it, understand it, know about it, sit on these pews, be here week in and week out, sing the songs, give an offering, and die and go to hell right from a church pew. Is that what are you talking about? I'm talking about being confronted with the fact that I was born in sin, I chose sin, I practiced sin, I am separated from God, Isaiah 59:1-2. I am separated from God because of my sin, and I am without hope in the world. I'm not part of the covenant of promise. I have no hope whatsoever outside of Jesus Christ Himself. I can confess that I'm a sinner, and I can say, Jesus, save me from my sin. The saddest case in the Scriptures is the case of a religious person who is lost. Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's religious. Have we not cast out demons in your name? That's religious. Have we not done many wonders in your name? Wow, really religious. Then I will declare to them, Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I have a question for you. Are you listening? See, listen carefully. Are you a believer here and gotten used to the whole thing and drifted away from the Word of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the work of God, the will of God? Have you just drifted? Just kind of. Is your heart still hot after the Lord Jesus? Are you still in love with Him? Do you still just relish in the presence of God? Do you still want to be with Him? Have you lost your first love? Do you know what it says, but you ignore it? Do you know what His will is, but you just do your own? Do you think that you can just make deals with God? I have an exception clause. You want me to love my wife unconditionally, but God, I want to be happy. You know, the happiness that you seek will never come from disobeying God. Are you here? And you've heard the message time and again, but it's not your message. You've never said, Jesus, save me from my sin. The positive side of this neglect. And it occurred to me as I was closing out the sermon, I have no notes on this. But the positive side of this is that our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, are never neglectful. They're never neglectful. They would never neglect us. In fact, Hebrews goes on to say that Jesus is very proud and thankful to be able to call us His brethren. He doesn't forget us. I will never leave you or forsake you as a proclaim of Jesus Christ. His presence, His power, His provision for you, His love for you can never fail. You're going to fail Him, but do you know what? He's never going to fail you. He's never going to forget you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to walk away from you. He's not going to get frustrated with you. He's not going to say, I'm done with them. That's not Jesus. He is the faithful and true witness. He is faithful to the end. The work that He begun in you, He will do forever. But you will never be joyful and useful in this life until you pay attention to Him and His Word and not drift. Pastor, what was this kick you're on here? You are really, oh, I want a revival among the people of God. I want to see a church that's so on fire that the world watches us burn and they got to come see the fire. I want to see a church full of people that are hungry for God and loving God, and it makes them be different people that are joyful and happy, and no matter what the consequences they're going through, they know that God is with them. He's never left them or forsake them, and they want to know why we have this hope within us. That's what I'm praying for. I'm looking for a church that has the presence and power of God in them. And I'm praying for people that have yet to say, Jesus, save me from my sin. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just bow. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Listen carefully. Are you a Christian today and you know I've slipped? I've drifted. I'm not as close to the Savior. I'm not listening to His Word. It's not my delight. It's not, I'm distracted. I'm into all kinds of other things in this world. And, oh, Pastor Phil, I hear you. I know that the Lord has given me His Word, and how dare I neglect His Word, His will, His way, His love, His goodness, His presence. How dare I? Oh, Pastor Phil, pray for me. I'm a believer. And I want to get back to that place of closeness to Jesus. I really want that. Pastor Phil, pray for me. Would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to make you make a speech. I'm not going to make you do anything. I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Oh, Father, you know every soul, every heart that these hands represent. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts. I pray for no hard hearts. I pray that there would be no hard-hearted Christians that are cynical and critical. I pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts and draw us to yourself, and may we once again delight to be in your presence. And then, also here this morning, there are those people that may not know Jesus as your Savior. You might know about church, and you might know about all those things, but you've never said, listen, I want to say to you, do not assume that tomorrow is another opportunity. Do not assume that God's going to be knocking on your heart at another time like He is right now. You say, I've never come to Jesus. I've never truly been saved. Maybe this is your first time in a church or your thousandth trip to church, but you've never said yes to Jesus. Would you let me know it so that I can pray for you? Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Phil, I don't want to die and be left out. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be in the family. I want to be received by Him. I want to receive Him, because He wants to receive me. Would you just raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Just put it up. I see your hand, dear lady. I see your hand, sir. Who else? Pastor, I don't want to play church. I see your hand, young lady. Who else? Just put it up. I see your hand down front here. Anyone else? I don't want to just play this game. I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I see you in the back. I see you halfway back. I see you on the aisle. I want Jesus to save me. I hear Him calling me right here, right now, today. He's calling me, and I know it. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to do exactly what I said. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to help you call on Jesus to be your Savior. You say, well, isn't it something I have to do myself? Yes. But I want to help you. He said, Pastor, what do I need to do? If you raised your hand and said, I want Jesus to save me, then I want you to ignore everyone else in the room, and I want you to just stand to your feet. Don't walk, don't come forward, don't do anything. I want you to stand and just look at me. Just stand right up. Everybody else, head and bowed, eyes are closed. God bless you, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Just stand up. All over the room, you said, I want Jesus to save me. All right, praise the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed otherwise, but these folks, if there's somebody else now, even if you didn't raise your hand, I want Jesus to save me, just stand up. All right, I want you to look right at me, and I want you to know there's no magic words. There's no particular vocabulary, but I want you right now to hear how I lead you, and I want you to call out to God in belief and faith, humbly saying, save me from my sin. And here's how we do it. Let's bow and you talk to God. Don't sit down, just stand there, but bow your head and you talk to God like this. God, I am a sinner. I was born that way. I sin. I am a practicing sinner. I'm so sorry. I know that my sin is an offense to you. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus took my place when He died on the cross. I believe that, God, you sent your Son, Jesus. I believe He died. I believe He rose again. I believe He offers me eternal life and forgiveness. Right here, right now, you knowing my heart, I receive Jesus. I receive you, Jesus. I believe you. Save me from my sin. I give you total care and control of my life. I receive you. Please receive me. Thank you for dying for me and offering me forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You could be seated. You had a little card that I had you take out a little bit earlier. There's a place to mark with your name, "Today I received Jesus." Don't hide. Jesus wasn't ashamed of you, and He isn't. Don't be ashamed of Him. Mark it down. "Today I received Jesus as my Lord and my Savior." And the church responds how when somebody comes to Jesus? Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. Each of us need to listen carefully to God. Whether we're Christians, so we don't drift away, or if we're unsaved and we don't know Him as Lord and Savior, today's the day, today's the opportunity that you can trust Jesus Christ. I urge you to do so. If you have accepted Christ today, as Pastor Phil has indicated, please mark that on your care card.